message is brought to you by the friends and partners of Elijah Amusan Ministry International. Be blessed as you listen.
The imagination of the mind, and we bring them into the obedience of Christ, and we rejoice in that which you've done for us. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Say this after me. I have understanding. The word of God is working for me. My mind is receptive. My heart is opened. Today, I'll be taught the word of God. And I boldly declare that I'm a doer and I'm blessed indeed. Amen. Please, with a Jesus smile, please shake someone next to you. Welcome them to church. So good to see you. You're welcome, sir. Thank you. God bless you. Glory to God. Amen. Glory to God. Yes, yes, yes. Take your time. Make sure you greet somebody. Tell them how handsome and good looking they are. Let's be seated. Glory to God. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for your word. We honor you and we honor your word. Let your word do an internal and eternal work in our hearts. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Turn your Bible to the book of Acts, chapter number 8, the anchor scripture for this month that we're looking into. Acts, chapter number 8. Acts, chapter number 8. Acts, chapter number 8. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I'll read to you, Acts chapter number 8 and verse 5. I'm going to read verse 5 and you're going to read verse 8 together in unison. Verse 5, he says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Let me put it this way. Then Elijah, Musa and his crew came to Abuja and preached Christ to them there. Glory to God. That was the word the Lord gave to us. Now, let's look at verse 8 together, which was the response of the Christ that he preached. 3, 2, go. Verse 8. And there was great joy in that city. Glory to God. He says, Philip preached Christ, and there was joy in that city. So, there are two things here. Anytime you preach, and the response is not joy, there can only be two major things. It's either the preacher didn't preach it well, or the listeners doesn't know what the preacher is saying. Because the normal expectancy of any preaching that is primarily Christ as its caption ought to be joy. Glory to God. You see, when you look at the kind of way Jesus preaches in the Bible, you read the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you see how Jesus preaches, and the illustrations he uses to talk about salvation, primarily he uses the word the kingdom of God, you will realize that the preaching of the kingdom ought to bring out joy from the listener. It shouldn't bring you a gloomy face. It's called the good news. It ought to bring joy. For instance, you look into the book of Matthew 22 and verse 1. Jesus uses a parable. He says, and Jesus answered and spake unto them again by a parable and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. Can you see that? So Jesus always used parable of marriage, of wedding, of dinner, of supper. Those are the kind of parable that Jesus uses to talk about our salvation. Then he says, and he sent forth his servant to call them that they were bidding to the wedding, that they would come. But they did not. Then in the next verse he says, again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidding, behold, I have prepared my dinner. Can you see that? So the message of Christ is the message of, hey, all things are ready. The dinner is prepared. Can you see that? Because it's a good news.
You see, Jesus uses such parables again and again. Look at it again in the book of Matthew 13, verse 44. The Bible says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hidden in a field. Can you see how Jesus preaches in his time? He doesn't say, stop the smoking, the drinking, the wearing mini skirt. Master Jesus is coming now. He doesn't preach hell. Hell is not the gospel. Is there a hell? Emphatically, yes. You see, Brother Kenneth E. Hagin makes a statement. He says, telling the sinner about their sin is as good as telling a prisoner who is behind prison bar that he's a prisoner. I mean, you don't need to tell him he's a prisoner. The very singular fact that he's behind the prison bar is already a proof that he's a prisoner. So the gospel is, don't forget the word gospel from the Greek word euangelion. It means good news. In other words, it's about a news about the predicament of humanity that has been turned positively. King Solomon in the book of Proverbs 25:25, he likens it as a cold water to the thirsty soul. He says, as a cold water is to a thirsty soul from a far country. He says, so is good news from a far country. So Philip preached Christ and there was joy in the city. Joy in the city. So Jesus likens our salvation as a treasure. And look at the example. You have to take pay attention carefully. Look at it. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man had found, he hid it. And for joy. Somebody say for joy. Don't miss that. He says for joy. So what did he do for joy? Look at it. And for joy thereof, goeth and selleth all that he had and buyeth that field. So Jesus is using parable to show you that your salvation is worth more than all that you could ever have. Glory to God. I said glory to God. Look at it again. In verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man. Hey, do you understand? He says a merchant man. This is an old King James way of saying a business mogul. It's like a Donald Trump before he became president. A business mogul who is supposedly to have business intelligence. Perhaps he is a master's holder, an MBA holder from Harvard Business School. He has all the wisdom about business. And he's about to make a business-wise decision now. Look at the decision he makes. He calls him a merchant man. Look at what he says. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man. That means a businessman seeking goodly peers. That means he is looking for the stock market that is going to do his investment. He's a smart guy now. He has, you know, called some people out there to be on the internet trying to search for a goodly peer. Tell me which company out there can I do my investment in? That's what he's saying. And look at what he does. Oh boy. He says in verse 46, who when he had found one peal of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. That means he saw one great investment and he went to sell, he liquidate all his assets. Don't forget, he is a merchant man, a businessman, a big time business mogul. And he finds a goodly pier and he went to sell all that he has to buy that chair. Listen, Jesus likens this scenario to our salvation. Your salvation is that goodly pier. So Jesus is invariably telling you that your salvation is worth more than all the riches that the biggest business mogul could ever have. One time, Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he owns the whole world and loses his own soul? Do you understand what Jesus is saying? I told you last week, owning the whole world is quite a feat. Do you understand accounting? It means if you liquidate all the money in all the banks in the world, what are you talking about? In North Korea, South Korea, in Asia, in Africa, in South America, North America, in Nigeria, in all the countries of the world, if you liquidate all the money in the banks and they are transferred to your account, he says it is still not enough to buy your saved soul. Brothers and sisters, we have something more than gold. We have something more than silver. That's why you see, what I have in my pocket doesn't determine my joy. I got something bigger than money. Are you hearing me? So nothing can take the joy of my salvation. This is how Jesus preached the gospel. And that's why Philip took after him in Samaria. When he got to Samaria, he preached the gospel. The Bible says there was joy in that city. Joy in that city. Glory to God. Amen. No wonder the Bible says in Luke 15 verse 10, he says that there is a party. Don't you understand? They throw party in heaven for every soul that repented. Hey, this is not a makeup issue. This is a fact. Luke 15 verse 10. Look at it. Look at it. Look at it. He says, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repented. So, when a saved individual hears the gospel, he ought to produce joy in him. Why? Because he begins to see the glory and beauty in what he hears. What separates you from an unbeliever is that an unbeliever is yet to see the glory and the beauty in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3, it says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, that Satan has blinded their eyes, lest they should see the glorious. That means they can't see the glory and the beauty in the gospel. That's an unbeliever. But as for you, when you hear the gospel, you can understand. We have an esoteric communication in our community. Do you understand? So when I says you are born of God, you understand it. When I says you are an associate of the God kind, you understand it. When I say you belong to the heavenly pantheon, you understand it. When I say you have divine life, you understand it. It produces joy in you. When I say your sins are forgiven, you're like, oh my goodness, tell me some more. I want to hear it more. That's what the gospel ought to do. He ought to inspire joy. Glory to God. Amen. Oh, thank you, Father. You see, and that's why in the Old Covenant, God had to instruct the Jewish people to have feasts. They have several feasts. Every month they have feasts. And the intention of that feast was to instruct them to always stay joyful. See, I'm telling you, they have several feasts. But I've told you before, for those of you that have been with us in Kefi, that the old covenants were written in shadows. So for you to understand what is in the old covenant, you have to look into the epistle where it is properly explained. For example, if you read Numbers 21 and you see the event about how that the children of Israel were murmuring and then they had a snake bite, every one of them, some of them died. And Moses raises a brazen serpent in the wilderness that everyone who looks to that brazen serpent will be healed. Precisely in verse 9, Numbers 21, the Bible says everyone that looked at the brazen serpent was healed. You wouldn't understand the significance of that story until you read the book of John 3. When Jesus began to explain, he says, just as Moses raised the brazen serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. And if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. That means he was talking about his death. So the snake that was raised in the wilderness was Jesus. It was symbolic of Jesus. Do you understand now? So you will see shadows in the old covenant. For example, in the book of Exodus 12, the Bible instructed them. God instructed the children of Israel. He says, from your generation to generation, you must do this in remembrance as a memorial for all generations. What is that? Feast of Passover. What happened? You all know the story, don't you? They were under the tyranny and under the colony of the Egyptian. So when the night they got their freedom, I know it was a tough one, isn't it? The last plague that came and the wicked angel came to town. So God said, hey, the wicked angel is coming to town, Moses. Tell the people they should kill lambs and put the blood on their lintel of their house. So that when the wicked angel comes to town, he's going to pass them over. So that night, don't forget, they released them right from their tax master. They even spoiled their masters. They collected their gold and all of that. So that night, happened to be 14th day of Abib, they threw a party. Why? It is called, they call it a Passover lamb. That lamb, they call it a Passover party. So God says you must keep throwing this party as a memorial
for all generations, but they didn't understand its significance. But when we come to 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 to 8, Apostle Paul tells us, he says, Jesus is our Passover lamb. So that deliverance they had, it was symbolic of our salvation. Do you understand? So there's a lot of shadows out there in the old covenant. Shadows, shadows, shadows. Glory to God. Come on, let me read it to you. Exodus 12 and verse 12. He says, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Now, of course, you know, in theology, it doesn't mean I will in that sense of causative. It is what we call, you know, in the Jewish language, in Aramaic and Hebrew, they don't have difference between causative and permissive verb. Verb is verb. So it will appear here as though God was the one who was coming to strike the Egyptians. But no, God doesn't do evil. Can I have a big amen to that? It's called permissive verb. Amen. And don't forget, Moses wrote it, and this was translated from Hebrew. And Hebrew and Greek are old languages. So you're going to have some issues in the transmission and, you know, translation. Amen. Because if you want to find the revelation of God, you see it in the New Testament. Amen. 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 God doesn't kill. Praise the Lord. I said, I hope you know that. All perfect and good comes from God, the Father of light, in whom there is no variableness at all. Amen. Amen. He is life. He gives life. Look at it. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn and the land of Egypt, both men and beasts, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Verse 13. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Now, someone is like, but he's saying, I just told you. Hey, listen to me. If that death angel was from God, why then did the children of Israel have to put a sign for him to pass them over? He should have recognized them. In other words, even an Israelite that refuses to put that blood on their lintel will be destroyed alongside. That's to tell you is that angel is not from God. That death angel is the devil. It's one of his names. The angel of destruction. But here's the point. Look at verse 14. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. And ye shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generation. Ye shall keep it a feast by ordinance for how long? Forever. So when you read this now, you may not really understand the significance until you come to 1 Corinthians 5. Let me show you. In 1 Corinthians 5, Apostle Paul now tells us in verse 7. He says, purge out therefore the old living, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unliving. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So that lamb that killed, that the blood they put on their lintel, that Passover lamb, that Paschal lamb, was symbolic of Jesus. So he's the Lamb of God that was slain for our sins. Do you understand? So we had that deliverance. We left Egypt. It was significance of living the old life and receiving eternal life. Do you understand? So God says they must throw a party. They must rejoice over it. So God had to instruct them. But you see, in the old covenant, it is normal for God to instruct and give ordinances and give regulations. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not. But for the man in Christ, God didn't give us ordinance. He did not give us regulations. He put the regulator in us. The Holy Ghost is in us. We have a tender heart. We know what to do by the Spirit. Shout amen, somebody. Yeah. That's what makes us different from the old guys in the old covenant. They had a stony heart. But as for us, God has carried out his surgery on us. He has removed the stony heart. He has put the heart of flesh, the tender heart. He has put his spirit within us. He says, I will guide you. You hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it. Shout amen, somebody. Yeah. That's what makes us different.
Glory to God. Ezekiel 36:26, it says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you an heart of flesh, and I'll put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk. It will cause you to walk. So the law is not something you're trying to recite like the old covenant, trying to recite, thou shalt, thou shalt, thou shalt. I told you this before. I said the law is not meant for the righteous man. That's what the Bible says. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5 to 9, it says the law is meant for manslayers, is meant for killers, adulterers. It's not meant for righteous men. Listen, why do we have law in this land? Is it to make people live right? No, the law was given to man to curb their excess and to make them accountable for their evil. Never to make them good. Because the law cannot make anybody good. Listen to me. It's like when you find a dog and you tell the dog that, you see, you this dog, don't you know that barking is a sin? So what would the dog do? The moment you tell the dog, the day you bark, you will be wiped with cane twice. The only thing you can do is to reduce its excess of barking. But you can't stop the dog from barking. Dog were meant to bark. So the propensity to sin is innate in the natural man. So what God did was not to give man new laws. What God did was to remove that propensity. And he put a new spirit within you. You have to understand that what happened at salvation, it's a miracle of changed desires. The things I do, I no longer have desire in doing them. So even if I eventually now find myself doing them, I'm not satisfied doing it. I feel bad about it. I feel remorse about it. Do you know why? Because my spirit that I now have is abhorrent to that act. That's what we call the miracle of salvation. It's a miracle of changed heart. Come on, come on, come on. Do you understand what I'm talking about? So for the old covenant, he had to tell them and instruct them to rejoice. But for you, joy is a natural response from you. When you hear the gospel, you rejoice. You see, you know that you know. You can wake up in the morning. So why they are slaughtering calves. They are slaughtering bulls. Like Rotimi led us in worship. And he was telling us about that we should give the fruit of our lips. Hebrews 13 verse 15. The fruit of our lips. That scripture was quoted from the book of Hosea 4. He says he calls it the calves of our lips. The bulls, the bullocks of our lips. So the bullocks, the calves, are they killing the old covenant? We, our own, they are words we offer. We offer words. Glory to God. We rejoice in our salvation. Shout amen, somebody. That's who we are. We are new creation people. So Philippians 2 verse 13, he says, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do. Oh, another translation says, it is God who gives you the willingness and the enablement to please him. He enables you. He puts the will in you. That's what Ezekiel is saying. He will cause you. In other words, what I'm saying in essence is this. For the old covenant, they had to have an ordinance of having to rejoice. And they have to be mechanical about it. They have to throw a party as an ordinance, a law. But for you, it's your natural response. When you hear the message of Christ, you rejoice. Your heart leaps for joy. When you hear that you have hope of immortality, when you hear that your sins are forgiven, when you hear that by believing in Jesus, you have passed from death to life, when you hear that your salvation is eternal, when you hear that your sins have been forgiven, when you hear that you have a beautiful future ahead of you, when you hear that even in the afterlife, you have a hope of immortality, you rejoice. You rejoice. And this gives you so much proof beyond doubt. Unlike other religion, where it is a promise, where paradise is a promise. In this Christianity we're talking about, it's the only kind of faith where the one who promises you eternal life already proven it before he left. He's the only one that has been said according to all of history record that died and rose up the third day. And he defied gravity. He didn't disappear. He came back with a glorified body. Are you hearing me? And in Galilee, he levitated before them like this. He levitated. They saw him. The Bible says, and they saw the cloud take him away from their sight. In other words, he has proven what he promises to give you. That's why the Bible said in the book of 1 Timothy 5 from verse 14 to 16, talking about God, he says, the King of kings, Lord of lords, the only potentate, who alone has immortality. God alone has immortality. But that immortality he has promised to give you at the close of age. That's why he says it's now made manifest. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 10. By the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death, and he has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So when you heard the gospel and you believe, you receive eternal life. And you receive a hope of immortality. That someday you're going to change this body. Paul says in a twinkle of an eye. Hey, at the close of the age. Yes, he says, by the sound of the trump, we shall be changed. Shout amen, somebody. Wow! What a life we have. Immortal life. Endless life. Life unlimited. Oh, glory to God. When I hear good news about this life, I rejoice. Glory to God. My salvation. Woo! My salvation. No wonder Isaiah does not know how to express it. He says, with joy shall you draw out of the wells of salvation. With joy. No wonder Isaiah in chapter 26 verse 3, he says he will keep him in shalom shalom, whose mind is stayed on thee, for he joyed in thee. So because of this, I know my life is not consisting on what I have or I don't have. A man's life does not consist on the abundance of things which he possesses. Are you hearing me? I cannot with worry add a cubit to my height. So Jesus says, why are you of little faith? He says, why are you worry? Some people can worry for Africa. And guess what? The worry doesn't do nothing. Worry robs you of today's joy, and it even robs you of the hope of tomorrow. So why worry? That's what Jesus said. He says, who amongst you can add a cubit meter to your height by worrying? He says, is life not more than bread? He says, is body not more than clothes? That's what he's saying. Come on, come on, let me read it to you. Go in there quickly, everybody. My... I'm preaching good, isn't it? Matthew 6, somebody. Matthew 6. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Matthew 6, are you there? I'm faster than you now. All right, if you're there, shout hallelujah. All right, Matthew 6. Whew. Glory to God. Matthew 6 and verse 25. He says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. What shall we eat? Or what ye shall drink? Nor yet your body. What ye shall put on? Is not the life more than meat? And body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Verse 27. Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? He's telling you your worrying can do nothing. You can worry all you can. It still wouldn't change nothing. That's what he's saying. I mean, God is not going to say, my daughter, I have seen that you have worried so much. Ah! Or he has sent your account number. It will never happen because God does not indulge in such faithlessness. He has said, don't worry. And guess what? When you worry, do you know what you're doing? You're saying, God, I don't need you. It's pride. Because he says, cast your cares upon me, for I care for you. So when you are worrying, you are, and you know, we live in a culture where they attach worrying to maturity. You know, in my language, they will say, that means he's not speaking, he doesn't know anything, that's why. So, but if they see you, you're always still squeezing up, you say, hey, this one is mature. Upside down. What a life. Amen. Amen. Look at it. And why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Verse 30, wherefore, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? 31 now says, therefore, Take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of them. Say after me, I refuse to worry. I rejoice in my salvation. Yeah. That's why, you see, I don't envy people who don't have Christ. I don't know how you see things. When I see somebody coming out from maybe, I don't care, whatever, jeep, and, you know, putting on barriga or something, and I notice they are not Christian, my heart goes for them. I want to intercede for them because I know they lack something. They lack something. And that's why I want to go all out and preach the gospel, because I know God has entrusted me with the eternal destiny of other people. Think about this. Do you know that the decision of for Christ determines the eternal nature, eternal destiny of everybody? If that is true, and God has put that responsibility in me to preach, then I've got to preach. I've got to preach. I've told people, the best thing you can give people is not money. It's good to give people money, but make sure the best thing you can give people is the gospel. Make sure they are saved. If they are not saved, no matter what you do, it's ephemeral. It's ephemeral. It won't last. There's only one thing that lasts. Oh, the Bible says, and the work of God is olam, is forever. Only the work of God will stand the test of time. Only our salvation remains forever. So I know that the best thing I can give a man is salvation. And God has trusted me with that responsibility. So I'm like Paul, I will say, necessity is laid upon me. He says, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. Glory to God. When I came to Kefi, some elder friends called me. They felt so sorry for me. They said, look at you. They cried for me. Young boy like you. You're leaving the whole southwest to north where you knew nobody. What's the name of that place again? I said, Kefi. And they are looking for it on the map. Hey, go to Canada. Go and do your masters. Ah. But I told myself, if God said this, I'm going to do it. And guess what? When I go to Kefi, I preach Christ, and there was joy in the city. You know what? We have come to Abuja again. There will be joy in the city. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Everywhere we go, we carry that aura with us. Because we got something to share. That when somebody hears it, they respond with joy. We tell them the good news of God's saving power. Psalm 67 verse 2, David says, send us around the world with the news of your saving power and your eternal plan for all humankind. Send us around the world. So it's my responsibility. I'm going to the world. I'll tell the world about this good thing Jesus has done for them. That they need not to wallow in their sin. That they need not to live in guilt and self-blame. That they need to come and embrace the love of God. Oh, what the love he has given unto us. Jeremiah 31 verse 3 says, with an everlasting love have I loved you. With a loving kindness have I drawn thee. Glory to God. Isaiah 54 verse 10, he says, neither will my love, my peace, neither will I take away from you, says the Lord that have mercy on thee. His love is eternal. Greater love has no man than this, that for a man should lay down his life for his friends. Romans 5 verse 8 says, God demonstrated his love towards us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 9 says, scarcely will a man die for another, but if one even dare to die, he will die for a righteous man. He says, but God commend his love towards us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. In other words, what Apostle Paul is saying to the church in Rome is, listen, if nobody wants to die for another, it will be hard to find it. But if you even hardly find somebody who cares to die for another person, it will be for a righteous person. He says, but unlike God, in his own case, while we were even yet sinners, that was when he died for us. What a love. What a love. So when I hear messages like this, guess what? Every fiber of my being, every cell in my body churns out joy. Exuding joy, because I can see the glory and the beauty in the gospel. But for the unbeliever, he says,
The satanic god of this world has blinded their eyes, lest they could see the light, lest they should see the glory and the beauty in the gospel. But as for me, when I hear it, I see glory, I see beauty, so I rejoice. I rejoice. I rejoice in what Christ has done for me. Shout amen, somebody. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. Amen. Somebody say, okay, pastor, this thing you're saying now, you are saying I should rejoice. Is it rejoicing that we eat? Let me explain. You see, you've got to realize that first, what I'm doing is, I'm reading your source of joy from natural things. That's number one. Number two, I'm also helping you know that if you are faced with a situation you are not happy about, you can change it. Those are the two things. Number one, I'm helping you read yourself. Read your joy life. You know, Jeremiah 2 verse 13, he says, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and they have gone to hewn for themselves cisterns that cannot hold water. So that means what Jeremiah is saying metaphorically. You know, the Bible is full of metaphor. All right. What he's saying metaphorically is God is saying, listen, I am your satisfaction. Every other place you look out for satisfaction, he says they can't hold water. That means it won't last forever. If you place your joy on money, the day the money goes down, your joy goes down. So God is saying, I jack your source of joy from natural things. Because natural things can be affected by time. They can be affected by natural things. In fact, listen to me, one government policy can make a billionaire becomes a thousandaire the next day. Come on, come on, come on now. So how would you place your joy on stuffs like that? Things that don't last. And one of the proof of spiritual growth is that your joy life must grow. Paul in Philippi, to the church in Philippi, in Philippians 1 verse 25, he says, having this confidence, I know that I shall abide with you for your furtherance and joy in the faith. That means not only would you grow spiritually, but your joy life too must grow. That means there must be a growth in your joy life. That means, listen, Paul now is going to preach to the church in Philippi, and he desires to see their spiritual growth and their joy life to increase. That means if that is his expectancy, that is his expectation from them, then he must now channel his teaching in that direction. That means that will also be his yardstick for measuring how impactful his ministry has been to the church in Philippi. Come on, do you understand what I just said? Because if he desires their spiritual growth and their joy life, then that means he's going to manage and ensure that his teaching will produce the same. So for the church in Corinth, he says, I desire to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. Can you see that? 1 Corinthians 15 verse 1, he says, listen, don't forget what I preached to you, except you have believed in vain, how that Christ died, was buried, and he rose up on the third day according to the scripture. This is the gospel. So he says, for your joy. Somebody say joy. Joy. Glory to God. Joy in the city. So if you have a situation at all, don't be bothered. You can change it. And that's a fact you have to know. You can. You see, the power of words cannot be overemphasized. We are spirit beings. Are you hearing me? Instead of you wetting your pillows with tears, I don't have money, I don't... Stop that! It doesn't change nothing. Are you hearing me? You're weakening your spirit that way. No! Square up your shoulder. Begin to speak. Somebody say, so how do I do? It's not hard at all. We saw how God did. Ephesians 5:1 says we should be imitators of God. So how did God create? Have you read the book of Genesis? He spoke to things. Are you hearing me? He spoke to tree. He spoke to tree. Listen, God had just stated elements in Genesis that we know. Sand. Right? That is earth. That's all he had. Sand, water, and what else again? That's about all he had. And from those two things, then the third one, darkness. Those three things, he created every other thing. He commanded light to shine out of darkness. Can you see that? He spoke to water to bring forth fish. He spoke to the water and he says, listen, you this water. Oh yeah, move to this side. And he called that side, he called it sea. Oh yeah, the other side that was dry, he called it land. And he look at the ground and he says, oh yeah, tree starts growing. You know, I was telling you last week, I said science now has found out that their latest research is how that they can use voice-activated machines, right? Yes, they are late. Late discovery. God already employed it long time. You know, the way you can speak to your phone now, you know you can talk to your phone. Turn on, and the phone will turn on, right? You know, I was even thinking about it as a science student that I used to be. And I'm still a science student, amen. But I'm a theological student better. Amen. Amen. I was thinking about it. I said, look at the elements that you have in phones. Those things, those IC, that are there, all those things, they are made from silica oxide, majorly. And that is the major component of sand. The same thing God spoke to in Genesis. Can you see that? No wonder when Jesus came, he spoke to a tree. No one ate any fruit of thee anymore. And the next day, the thing dried off. No wonder Jesus spoke to water. Haven't you seen where Jesus spoke to water? He says, children, have you any fish? They say, we have toyed all night. He says, launch to the right. The Bible says, and they let down. And what happened? They caught a net breaking and ship sinking load of fish. And guess what? By the time John says, it's the master. John recognized. The Bible says Peter was still nude, you know, trying to mend the net. And he came outside. He tried to put his clothes together. His master? Is the master? So they came out of the water shore and began to run after him. By the time they would get to where Jesus was already frozen fish. Where did Jesus get out his own fish? I can tell you. Words. Glory to God. There's an elderly man in this country. He got to a bush many years ago where God told him to go. He says, Daddy, you asked me to come to this place. So that place is a city now. Words. Somebody say words. Say it. Words. Don't stop talking. Are you hearing me? That's the best. Listen, if you're going to change anything, look at it. Jesus was in the ship. They were coming back from a crusade. He was tired. He was sleeping at the other side, dozing off. Oh, boy. But unfortunately, they had a stormy one. It was a stormy cruise. And the water was rising to higher heights. And Peter was a fisherman. He understand the kind of storm that killed Mr. XYZ is the one coming. They were afraid. They were panicking. And they went to meet Jesus where he was sleeping. They said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And Jesus like, what? And he says, hush, peace be still. Ha. And they said, what manner of man is this? That even the wind hears him. Someone is a word. And the Bible said in the book of Ecclesiastes 8 verse 4. It says, where the word of a king is, there is power. By redemption, we are kings. Revelations 5 verse 10. Revelations 1 from verse 5 to 6 says the same thing. We are kings. Say, I'm a king. And where your word is, there's power there. Proverbs 18 verse 20 says, a man's belly shall be filled with the fruit of his lips. Can you see that? Job 22 verse 28, you will decree a thing. And it shall be established unto you, and light shall shine unto you in darkness. You see that? You see that? Jesus himself in Mark 11, 23. That was the major message Bracknell E. Egan preached for 70 years. Mark 11, 23. For whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou be moved and be thou be cast into the sea, and he will not doubt in his heart. He says, he shall have whatsoever. Whosoever, we have whatsoever.
whosoever. You will have what you say. Sinditrim calls it commanding your money. Don't just roll off your bed in the morning. You know, stir up the Holy Ghost in you and begin to declare words. Listen, don't say, how long will it take? Don't ask me. Don't ask me. Yes, in Genesis 3 verse 15, God prophesied. He said the seed of a woman will bruise Satan's head. In Exodus, we saw it. He said it again in Numbers. He said it again in Joshua. He said it again in Deuteronomy. He kept saying it. Isaiah said, a son shall be born. Government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Emmanuel. Isaiah 7 verse 14, he says, the Lord shall give you a sign. He says, a virgin shall conceive. They keep saying it. Zephaniah 2 said it. Zephaniah 3 verse 17, he says, the Lord thy God in the midst of you is mighty. He will save, he will deliver, he will rejoice over thee with singing. They kept saying it until 4,000 years later. Apostle John tells us in John 1 verse 14, he says, and the word became flesh. So you keep talking on that word became flesh. You don't stop talking it. You keep saying it. You keep saying it. God told us that we are building a minimum of 25,000 capacity in Abuja. I said it since 3 years ago, right? 3 years ago, right? We were in curfew, right? It's going to happen. Barakidni flecto supraheles. To the hands of the world. This gospel. This gospel. To the hands of the world. Don't stop talking. I said, don't stop talking. Yes, don't stop talking. Yes, you want to change things? Yes. Keep talking it. Yes, keep talking it. Until, listen, what you are doing is you are training your belief with your thinking. And when your believing and your thinking aligns that way, no devil can stop it. Yes, can I show you how to prophesy? Just tear up the Holy Ghost inside. Begin to stir up the Holy Ghost inside. Pray in tongues. Until you can begin to feel that anointing rising up. Are you hearing me? At that point, begin to speak. That time you are prophesying. And no devil can stop the word of a prophet. Listen, you are the first prophet over your own life. So I just showed you how to change things. This is how I've been changing things for many years. So I don't get bothered. So I rejoice. I rejoice on what Christ has done. And when I'm faced with anything, I know I can change it. So I win on either ways. Rejoice, somebody! Rejoice! Glory to God. Let me show you something. Sit down. Sit down. Let me show you something. In Genesis. In Genesis 1. I just want to read something to you, then we close. Oh, thank you, Lord. I rejoice. I rejoice. I rejoice because it lives. I can face tomorrow. Oh, I live in him. Christ has been made unto me righteousness, sanctification, redemption. He is my wisdom. I have supernatural, extraordinary amplitude of comprehension. He is my redemption. That means he is my apolutros, my redance. Oh, he's my righteousness. He's my rightness before God. Oh, so when I think like that way, I'm stirring up joy. You see, when you wake up in the morning, if you say, I don't have anything to thank God for, it's a lie. When you wake up in the morning, begin to say, Father, you saved me. You saved me. So now I'm not clueless. So I know sometime in eternity, I will just be there with you. I have an assurance of salvation. You begin from there. But like Kenneth Copeland says, you keep up talking from there. And then from there, faith jumps up. You see that? It begins from there. You begin to praise him. Glory to God. I think I did a podcast, was it some weeks ago? I called it 3 things you should do often. I said, not only are those 3 things traceable to God, but they also ensure your perpetual victorious life. I did a podcast. I did it. How many of you saw it? I said, number one, be a talking Christian. Because God too is a talking person. King James says he made man another. He says he has given man become a living soul. But no, the original translation in Hebrew says another speaking spirit. So God is the speaking spirit. So you are also another speaking spirit. Don't stop talking. Don't stop talking. God talks. Again, I said, laugh. Be a laughing Christian. Be a laughing Christian. In Psalms 2, we saw how people were planning against God. They were planning to circumvent his salvation plan. Psalms 2 verse 1 says, why do they eat in rage? Why do they plan evil against God and his anointed? He says, he that sits in heaven shall laugh. He laughs over them. He was laughing and he was looking at them that they are too small to circumvent his plan. He says they are too small to intimidate him. Then lastly, I said, be a singing Christian. God sings. Have you ever pictured a singing God? Because in your mind, you always think of, you know, your Nollywood, they will show a white man with white hair, you know, carrying, you know, and his face is always fiery. The Lord is a consuming fire. That's all you know about him. No, he's a singing God. And guess what? Do you know what he was singing about? He was singing about saving you. Zephaniah 3 verse 17. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee. He is mighty. He will save. He will sing and he will rejoice over thee with singing. He already saved. You are the product of that salvation. So if he was singing about saving you, in other words, you are the dream of the Father come true.
Yes, sir.
God in endless eternity has expected that there will be a person called you in him. That's what Ephesians 1, 5 to 6 says. He has predestined that there will be a you in him. He has wanted a family all the time. And the day you heard the gospel and believed it, you made his dream come true. You are the dream of God come true. Do you think Jesus was on the cross for joke? He went to Gethsemane. He says, Father, let this cup pass over me, but nevertheless, if it be thy will. And guess what? When he was on that cross, he still had the right to say, I know they do again. But you know what? It was Apostle Paul who now exposed Jesus to us in Philippians. He says, no, the writer of the book of Hebrews 12. He says, who for the joy ahead that was before him despised and he endured the shame of the cross, even the shame of the cross to the death. In other words, while he was there suffering, his motivation was that, you were his motivation. Your salvation was his motivation. Listen, if he was doing that because of you, why about you that he was doing it for? You should rejoice more. Because you are his dream come true. The motivation of Jesus to the cross was you. That's why there is party in heaven for one soul that repented. I always said it. Satan lose me. He lost me the day I got born again. I know the devil cried. He cried because he lost me. Glory to God. Glory to God. Amen. Look at it. Genesis 1. Something I want to show you quickly and then we'll close. Genesis 1 verse 3. Oh, boy. Look at it. Verse 3. And God said. Someone say, and God said. Go to verse 6. Verse 6. What did he say? And God said. Go to verse 9. 3 to go. And God said. Verse 11. 3 to go. And God said. Verse 14. Verse 14. Are you there? I'm showing you a trend. Verse 14, what did he say? And God said. Verse 20. Verse 20. 3, 2, go. And God said. Verse 22. 22, everybody. 3, 2, go. And God blessed them, saying. How did he bless them? By saying. He said, be fruitful, multiply. 24, 3, 2, go. And God said. Verse 28, everybody, louder. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful. So how did he bless them? He said. I want you all to read verse 31. Verse 31. Verse 31. Let me first read it before you read it. Are you there? I want to read it first. And God said, is that what is there? What is there? Oh boy. He kept saying them, and what did he do? He saw. Listen, if you keep saying, you will see. Rise on your feet. Rise on your feet. Glory to God. So here is the point. Here's the caption of this tape. We rejoice in the eternal works of Christ. And much more, we are not in oblivion of the natural. Why does it not take much of our attention? Because we know we are in control. We can change things. Glory to God. Lift your hands towards heaven. Appreciating joy in the city. I have something more than gold. 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 The Spirit of God in me is more than gold. Oh, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Oh, Rabba Sitele Frekitele Bradesh. Father, we give you praise. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we prayed. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word that came to us today. We take this word to heart. We disempower natural things from being our source of joy from today. And we empower Christ and his finished works as our sole source of joy. We hold on to it because we know it never total. It never fails. It abides forever. Thank you, Father. We give you praise for this. In Jesus' name, we pray. Were you blessed? Were you blessed? Give the Lord a shout. Glory to God. Amen. Yeah, let me welcome Minister Adejo quickly. Let's celebrate.
If you are happy, can you do more? Hello.
We know that you've been blessed. For further inquiry, counseling, prayer, and partnership, please call +234 8074 07 8566. We celebrate you.